Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
We've been in this series for the last now 6 weeks. This is week six of a series called Roadblocks, and I hope this has been helping some of you. And I would encourage you, if you've not been here, you've not been on this journey with us the last 6 weeks, go back, listen to, watch the messages on YouTube. I know it will be of great encouragement to you, because I believe that there are roadblocks that are being removed from our life in this season, and there are roadblocks that are being put in our life in this season. Closed doors sometimes are as good as open doors, but we have both simultaneously. God will open up a door, he'll close another. And so there are roadblocks, there are obstacles that are just opportunities in disguise that God will remove from our life. Give us opportunity to overcome. He'll teach us lessons in those obstacles, because every obstacle that you face right now is simply an opportunity in disguise, teaching and developing your character. Now, you may not see it like that, but when you see things in life through redemptive eyes, everything bad and everything hard has something good that can come and will come out of it when you can find God in the midst of it. So there are roadblocks that are opportunities in disguise that God is going to remove in this chapter and season of your life. And there are roadblocks he's going to place in your lives to protect you, to stop you from moving over into or off a cliff that you don't want to go off. Like he's going to guide and guard your life in such a way through roadblocks that he places in your life. And as I've said over and over again, and for those that are new with us, like, this came at the beginning of the year. I was simply just praying, and I felt God say for the beginning of 2026, I saw this word, roadblocks. And immediately in my heart, I knew there would be roadblocks that would be removed and roadblocks that would be placed for our protection. And I was thinking immediately about Israel and about how Israel struggled for 40 years with mindsets, with bad mindsets that were reflected in their grumbling and complaining, which became a massive roadblock to them. So much so they couldn't move into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. Man, that story bothers me. It bothers me because I don't ever want to be caught deceived living in a wilderness season forever and never reaching the thing that God's supposed to, called me to reach. Because God actually told Moses, you're going to lead them into the promised land. He never told Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. He said, you're going to lead them. But because of his disobedience, Moses' disobedience, even Moses didn't get into the promised land. He saw a measure of it from afar, but never got in. It was Joshua that took the land. So whether it's disobedience, whether it's bad mindsets that manifest in grumbling and complaining, which is why it's so important. I was sharing this about focusing on the good report, not the bad report. Because if you were to measure, I bet you in this room, and I don't know all of us, I'm not saying it's not me included, if you were to measure the percentage of negative speech that comes out of your mouth against the positive speech, I bet you for a lot of people in here, not everybody, it would measure higher on the negative scale and lower on the positive one. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day, you'll be saved. In other words, the power of your confession and your belief are tied together for transformation. So we are either transformed into a more destructive version of ourselves or transformed into a more built-up version of ourselves. Let me just say, and to some degree, it's based on our confession and what comes out of our mouth. Over and over again, God addressed Israel in their grumbling and complaining as a reflection of their bad attitude, their bad mindset, that then eventually turned into unbelief, which was sin to Israel, and stopped them from moving into what was promised to them. You are not those people, though. Come on, tell yourself that you're not going to be those people. Like, I have to fight this sometimes. Like, I have to convince myself by faith, declare over myself, I'm not that guy. If I get discouraged and I start, my narrative starts to be sounding more discouraged than encouraged by the Lord, I have to check myself before I wreck myself. Thank you. Because it will wreck you. It will wreck you. Guys, this is not just like denying reality. This is biblical principle. I'm not saying like deny the facts. I'm just saying live in faith in the midst of the facts and don't hyper-focus on the facts where you're only confessing the facts and never confessing faith. And this is also not a name it and claim it message. This is simply speak things by faith. Believe the Bible so much that it renews your mind, that it changes your speech. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says in Matthew 6, the heart, the mouth will speak. What's in the heart will overflow out of the mouth. Some of you are getting it today. Some of you are getting it today. I remember thinking, and I when I had this sort of statement of, or this word from God about roadblocks, I kept seeing this on the left side of my bathroom mirror, like I had written out the scripture and I'd stuck it on my bathroom mirror. So every morning I'd wake up and I would see it. And so I did that. It's still there. And it's, like I said last week, it's curling because of all the humidity in my bathroom, but I still see it every day. You guys, we need to see the good report every day. We need to see the word every day. As we look at the word, it looks back at us and exposes the things in us. You know what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says? That the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides joints and marrow, soul and spirit. And it says this, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It exposes what's in you. To read the word is to evaluate yourself. To read the word is to let Jesus check you so you don't wreck you. When you read the word, it does something on the inside of you. It helps you discern between what's the good Sean and what's the dysfunctional Sean. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, this is where we've been. And really, it's a catalog of virtues. It's an amazing verse. In one verse, you have all of these amazing truths that we have been uncovering. And we've already uncovered, well, this will be the sixth week of this verse. And we're uncovering a truth, a virtue, each week. He says, finally, brethren, which is very powerful, by the way, because he's concluding the end of a letter. He's writing to the believers at Philippi. He's writing from prison. He's in prison. He's most of the time chained to a guard, living his best life. Living his best life in prison. And encouraging the church. I can't, like, reiterate that enough. I'll say it over and over again. How are you in prison encouraging the people who aren't in prison to act like they're actually not in a prison, complaining about someone didn't like my social media post? You know, my husband offended me by a word he said last night, and now I can't talk to him for 24 hours. You know, you get what I'm saying? Like, when you see things in context, here's Paul, the apostle, in prison, chained to a guard, encouraging the believers at Philippi who are suffering from anxiety and persecution and trial, false teachers. And he's just encouraging them, guys, listen, if I can do this, so can you. Focus on things lovely, true, noble, honorable, praiseworthy, excellent. Focus on these things. These virtues will save you when you're in a prison like me. Just finally, brethren, And the reason why he says finally is because he's bringing things to a conclusion. He's already said and encouraged the believers at Philippi to stand firm and don't be flaky. And that's in verse 1 of chapter 4. Be stand firm in the Lord. Don't be flaky. How many know some flaky people? They're kind of like fish out of water, flip-flopping all the time. They're good one week, horrible another week, right? Like the stock market, right? They're up and they're down. They're up and they're down. And I think to a degree, we all have a measure of that. But God wants to give you stability in your life where you can be consistent. That's when discipline sets in, by the way. Discipline has nothing to do with your feelings or your emotions or feeling like it. How many feel like coming to church every Sunday? Only two people put their hand up. Five. There are some Sundays, maybe your kids are going berserk, maybe there's tension in your marriage, and you don't feel the feelings. Yes, in principle, you want to go. You know you should be there, but you don't feel the feelings of doing what you need to do. Everybody has those moments. And you do it. You go against it. That's called discipline. That is actually the root of discipleship. To not have discipline is to not be a disciple of Christ. To discipline yourself to do what's right when you don't feel like doing what's right. So he's encouraging the church, stand firm, because there's all kinds of stuff happening in your life right now that's going to cause you to be shaky and flaky. And we don't want you to be flaky. He says, rejoice in the Lord always in verse 4. He's leading up to the finally, brethren, this is the ultimate. Rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. Then he says, let your gentleness, in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Like, have good character. Have good character. Somebody mentioned to me, we were in module 2 of our SLA, and they said, this is the least interesting module so far. I wasn't sure how to handle that at first. But I thought to myself, this module is actually on character and lifestyle. And I thought to myself, often the most desired or sought after topics in Christianity are actually the least important. And the least desired topics to focus on are the most important. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians about the least honorable parts are the most important parts of the body of Christ. Things that nobody sees. Character and lifestyle is actually the most important topic. Because if you don't have that, you can have all the theological terms and you can know the Bible, memorize it back in front and be a jerk. Because you have no character, no lifestyle. You're not living it out. You can have all the gifts, you can have all knowledge, know all the mystical mysteries out in space and understand how Jupiter ties in with Pluto, and you can know all the things and be the best conspiracy theorist, most accurate conspiracy theorist, and all your conspiracy theories come to pass and you're the man. And if you don't have love, you're annoying. That's what the Bible says. If you don't have love, you're irritating. You're like a clanging cymbal. So you could know it all and be stupid and know nothing. That's what he's saying. He's just being nice about it. You sound like a clanging cymbal. So I know we're going into module 3 soon, which is on the supernatural. It's going to be really interesting. But it isn't the most important. Because if you don't have character and lifestyle, you can be a jerk. You can pray in tongues and curse your neighbor at the same time. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't be anxious about anything, he says, but pray about everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. He's leading up to now, guess what, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Whatever things, come on, read it with me. Don't read it actually with me, just read it on the screen with me. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, which we talked about last week, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Fixate, focus, think on. The word means take inventory, take into account these virtues. This catalog of virtues is so vitally important to your life. If you're going to find yourself in metaphorical prisons like I am, Paul said, in your life. You may not be in an actual prison, but you'll find yourself at times chained to a metaphorical prison guard in a prison, feeling like there's no escape at times. We call that crisis in the Christian life. You will find yourself in crisis, dark nights of the soul, where you feel like and you wonder, is God even here? And when you're there, and when you've lost everything, focus on these things. Focus and meditate. Think on these things. Think on, today we're discovering and we're going to cover a little bit of thinking on things of good report. What does it mean to think on things of good report? What's a good report? What's a good report? Anybody have a good report? Anybody have something positive happen to them in the last 2 weeks? Anybody? Let me see your hands. A few people, good. Let me just say there's positive things happening all around us. In the midst of war, in the midst of social media disruption, in the midst of aliens being talked about on national news platforms, in the midst of everything, there is so much good happening around your life. Can you see it? If you can see it, focus on it. The challenge sometimes is that we can't see it because we're so inundated with the bad report. We're so inundated with the bad diagnosis. We're so inundated with the discouragements. We're so inundated with the hopelessness. We're so inundated with the confusion. We're so inundated with not even knowing what's true and what's false anymore because everything is AI and it's confusing. We're so inundated constantly and we're overwhelmed. We're overstimulated. Anxiety is at an all-time high. People just open their phones now and feel an anxiety attack. Like, it's statistically at an all-time high. Let me give you the antidote, though. Stop focusing on all the chaos. And start focusing on the good report. The good report. I love when I get good reports. I love one of my favorite reports is when my kids break through or my kids are modeling something that I don't even know they're modeling because of what they've seen modeled in the home. My nine-year-old Harvest, she's in like competitive dance, different forms of dance, and I was picking her up one night this last week from dance, and she was in the car. I'm like, how was it today? And I don't even know how it came up. And she's just like, yeah, you know, my friend so-and-so, you know, was having a rough time. She had a headache. And I'm like, oh, man. And she's like, yeah, but I prayed for her. And things got better. And I'm like, what do you mean you prayed for her? She's like, yeah, I prayed for her. And I'm like, did you, like, lay your hand on her? And so she's like, yeah. I'm like, I was like, oh, that's amazing. She goes, Daddy, I do that all the time. I'm like, what? I'm like, that's amazing. My nine-year-old daughter laying hands on the sick in her dance studio. She's like, I talked to her about Jesus. I've invited her to church. I'm like, come on. That's a good report. It's a good report. I mean, I love the things I don't even know are happening. She's like, I do it all the time. I'm like, what do you mean you do it all the time? She's praying for the sick. Bodies are everywhere in the dance studio, manifesting demons. They're casting out. I have no idea what's going on. But I love that's a good report. In the midst of all the dysfunction, I can look at that, zero in on that, and Jesus, that's what Paul was saying. Focus on things that are of good report. My nine-year-old daughter is proclaiming and advancing the kingdom in a real way. I'm like, what happened when you prayed for her? She got better. And she thanked me. Like little nine-year-old kids that have no concept, and you know, my daughter's not even like shy to lay her hand on the nine-year-old kid. Come on, that's how it should be. Things of good report. I was thinking about like my journey over the years, and I always go back to the first 7 years of our marriage. There were so many challenges in my wife's physical health in that time. The first 7 years, like, was just, all we knew was health crisis after health crisis after health crisis. Now, we continued and we didn't stop. Our assignment didn't stop. I mean, I remember times when we used to have these 21-day intensives. Our School of Daniel back in the day, formerly known as the School of Daniel, now is the Supernatural Leadership Academy. It was called the School of Daniel. We would do these 21-day intensives. It'd be 5 days straight, basically, of teaching, and then a weekend conference, and it would go for the next 2 weeks after that. So literally, when we had a building, lived at the church. My kids slept at the church, not overnight, but like during the night meetings and stuff. Like, it was a crazy time. I don't even know how we sustained that. We had three young kids at the time, and we're doing that. And I remember, like, my wife, like, in that time was struggling severely with her health. And just during one of the lessons, you know, she's literally in, I think it was Giant Tiger, and she collapses in the aisle. And some of you know the story. I mean, in 2014, my wife almost died. She had an emergency health crisis, and it's been, by the grace of God, now 12 years of victory. But those first 7 years, I would qualify parts of that seven-year window in the terms of health was hell. It felt like hell. Like, we couldn't get out of it. Some of you that are with us in that time remember the challenges that we had. I remember when she had the first part of her victory and came out of the hospital, it was like she came on the stage and it was like just pandemonium, because we had the world praying, not just our church, but the world praying for her. At one point, I thought I was going to be a single dad of three kids. And I look back at those times, and like, if I'm discouraged now, I can look back just at that alone and be encouraged. I say all that to say is, like, you don't need a now testimony to be encouraged. You can look back at any time of your life and say, wow, like, look what God did. Like, look what he did. Like, Paul said it like this in Colossians. He's encouraging the city of Colossae, or the believers at Colossae, who really is struggling with this mixture. That's why he opens it up in chapter 1 with Jesus being supreme overall, because there was arguments and false teachers coming in that were saying Jesus wasn't enough and there was more. And so he's correcting this. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand." And in verse 2, he says this, "Think about or fix your mind on things of heaven, not on the earth. To focus on things that are of good report is to fix your mind on things above. To focus your attention on things that are eternal and not things that are temporal. Temporal will change, temporal will disappoint, eternal does not. Think on things where Christ is seated in heavenly places." Well, how do you actually do that? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of a clue on the virtues that are a reflection of heaven. If you read the Bible, you'll understand very quickly what it looks like to focus on the realities of heaven. What is going on in heaven? What's heavenly places? We need to know this book. Study this book. When we understand who he is, where he sits, when we're in a funky place in our life, all we have to do, we're one mindset away from focusing right, and we're one experience away from experiencing right. But we got to start with our focus, our meditation. What are we thinking on? What are we focusing on? Now, when you read, go back to our passage for a second, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, focus or meditate on things that are of good report, what he is saying is, focus on things, in some translations it would say it like this, admirable. Come on, say it, admirable. Say it 5 times fast. It's really hard. Admirable. It's a word that describes the deserving of respect or approval. Now, this word comes from a Latin word that means to be wondered at. Things that are wondered at, like the wonder. This is amazing. Things that are worth admiration. Now, in the Greek, it actually designates something commendable. Commendable. Worthy of admiration. What's worthy of your admiration? A good report. I admire my 9-year-old daughter's faith, simple faith, to lay hands on somebody and pray for them. I admire that. That's a good report. I admire when somebody steps out in a career opportunity and they don't know how it's going to work. They don't know how it's going to unfold, but I admire their step, their trust in God in the process. I admire people that live by principle when life throws at them everything the opposite and everything to get them out of principle. I admire when they stand on principles and they stand strong in the face of adversity. I admire that. I don't know. What do you admire? What do you admire? Think about it for a second. What makes you or gives you awe? Admire somebody who works hard and makes a difference in the lives of those around them. I admire that. I admire someone that goes after significance rather than just success. To leave something behind for a generation they'll never know and never see. I admire that. I admire somebody who plans ahead for the sake of the next generation. I admire that. I admire generosity. I admire people that think generously, that don't think stingy. I admire people that understand that giving is more powerful than receiving. And that laying your life down in sacrifice is more powerful than anything that you can do with your life. That's significant. It's significance. This term means commendable, worthy of admiration. The term directs believers to fill their thoughts with realities that enjoy a good reputation before God and people. It's praiseworthy. It's favorable. It's the goodness of God. It comes from a word that literally means sounding good. Sounding good. What sounds good to you? Does anything sound good to you in this season of your life? You know that in Jewish culture, which, just let me remind you, your Lord Jesus is a Jew. He wasn't once a Jew. He is a Jew. He died as a Jew. He came to introduce a new covenant to the Jewish people. They rejected that covenant. They couldn't see it. That covenant then was opened up to everybody else that was not Jewish. You and I were called the Gentiles. The Bible calls us the wild olive branch that was grafted into the tree. So Jesus, as a Jew, the Jewish culture, and he would have modeled after this, like sharing stories and sharing good reports is a part of every festival and every celebration. And it's not just present day testimony. Like, they'll get around a table, and I've been a part of many Shabbat dinners. I've been in Israel many times, and they will share the story of thousands of years ago when their ancestors were delivered from slavery in Egypt. And that is something they still celebrate. I mean, we still celebrate that because we teach the word. But I'm saying this to say is that storytelling, testimony sharing, good reports should be, and we're called to have these a part of our interactions. Listen, if you go and you sit down at a table with people, and the only thing you do, just for a second, pause the political discourse, pause the conspiracy theory conversations, pause the things that you're frustrated with, pause the fact that you don't like your prime minister, pause all those conversations, and just focus on the goodness of God, the atmosphere at your table, wherever you're eating, will change. Because there's power in testimony to change atmospheres. I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times I've been in restaurants or coffee shops, and we're just having God conversations. We're celebrating the goodness of God, and people are drawn to the table. They're like, what are you guys smoking? Like, what are you on? Like, there's something about this table. It's the presence of God, because when you talk about the goodness of God, you honor the presence of God. And when you honor the presence of God, there's an awareness of that presence in whatever atmosphere you're in. It's the power of the good report. Think on these things, things that are of good report. Share the God stories. Like, There's stories that I've told and I tell my kids that have happened in my life, the God stories, that they'll bring up and remind me of when I'm discouraged. They feel maybe like I'm discouraged or, you know, I'm a little off today. They'll remind me of those stories. Remember when this happens. Remember when this happened. My 9-year-old daughter was praying for me the other night because I'll get my kids to pray for me. I don't want to just always pray for them. I want them to pray for me. They have to learn how to pray. So, you know, she, and this is probably why she's so able to pray for people. She's laying hands on me at night. She's praying for me, and she's literally in her prayer, without realizing it, reminding me of all the good things God has done in my life. She's thanking God for doing this for Daddy. Thank you, God, for doing this for Daddy. Thank you, God. And it's like, wow, she's hyper-focusing and meditating and thinking on the good reports in her prayer. What does that do for me? It, like, encourages me. The atmosphere in me changes. I'm not just praying about what I need. I'm celebrating what God did. If you only pray about what you need and never celebrate what God has done, you're missing the point of prayer. Yes, bringing your needs to God is a part of prayer, but it is not the point of prayer because God already knows your needs. He wants to partner with you. But sometimes the way we get to see the need answered by God is to have a thankful heart for all the needs He's already answered. And I'm telling you this because I want to show you something in the scripture in a few moments here. But there's two psalms that I want to read to you before we close. There's two psalms I want to read to you. And like I said to you, like storytelling, you gather as at a Shabbat dinner with a bunch of Jews, and they're going to storytell you. They're going to storytell. They're going to talk about things that God has done, will do, wants to do. And in Psalms chapter 145, this is David's final psalm that's accredited to him, King David. It's his final psalm. It's categorized as the praise of David. And this is actually central in Jewish culture in that every day this psalm is prayed 3 times a day. Every day. How many times a day do you pray the Psalms? No judgment. I'm just saying. This psalm is prayed 3 times a day, twice in the morning, once in the afternoon. And he says in Psalms 145, verse 1, I'm going to read you the first 7 verses. It's a psalm around the sovereignty of God, the good report of God, the grace of God. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Listen to verse 4. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts, your good reports. Let each generation tell of your mighty acts. Here's encouragement for you that are past the age of 40. Everyone in this room that have kids or that maybe don't have kids but have younger people around you, tell them the mighty acts of God that happened in your life. Share the stories. Share the testimonies. We only have what we have today because generation after generation logged their stories. And they're told still after thousands and thousands of years. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Verse 5, I will meditate. Listen to what David says. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. I will think on things that are of good report. King David understood this. A man of war, a man who had a great call, a man who made a lot of mistakes. But the one thing that David did have a revelation on is how to make it through. How to make it through. How to turn back to God when he turned away from God. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and all your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. Like, you guys, share your story with your children. What God has done in your life, what God's done in your marriage, how it almost didn't make it, but you did. Why? Because God stepped in and you allowed God to step in. Share the stories. That's why at funerals, I think one of the most unfortunate things that happens at funerals is that people hear the stories for the first time. Right? You go to a funeral, you know someone, you think you know them, but all these stories are shared about how good they are and how amazing they are and the legacy, but you didn't know those stories. Now, maybe it was because the individual didn't share the story. I don't know. But I look at that and I'm saying, God, if we could do a better job at passing down the testimony of the good reports to the children and the children's children, how much easier will it be when they're in dysfunction or they're going through it to think on those things? Because they're there. They're in their toolbox, so to speak. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 77. Let's go there for a second. I love this. Now, this is not King David. This is Asaph, who is a singer and a musician that was a part of the era of King David and King Solomon. And he was a musician, singer. And this was during a period of national crisis. There's two schools of thought on this under Hezekiah, or even under when they were, you know, exiled to Babylon. The first temple was ransacked by King Nebuchadnezzar. There's two rules of thought of what this time frame could be. We don't know exactly. But either way, there was national crisis. There was pain. There was discouragement. And Asaph opens up in Psalm 77, and I won't read it to you. I'm just going to paraphrase it to you. The first really like 10 verses, Asaph is super discouraged. He is doubting God. Anybody ever doubted God before? He's doubting God. Let me just, I'm just going to, just for the sake of clarity here, I'm going to read some of it to you actually. Psalm 77 verse 1. Psalm 77 verse 1, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out my untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever been in a place where you're doing the right thing, and even if you receive something good, your soul refuses it? I've been in a lot of settings where someone's really discouraged, and I'm trying to encourage them. They're like rejecting me. They're rejecting the encouragement. Their soul refuses to be comforted. Asaph was so in distress that even if an angel showed up with a spear in his hand and a crown and placed it on him and said, you're going to get through this, son, his soul might have rejected the angel. That's how discouraged he was. It says here in verse 3, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about my former days. And he talks about how in verse 7, like, are you going to reject me forever? Like, he's looking at his situation, his soul is discomforted, he's living in some form of dysfunction and national crisis. He's like, God, are you going to reject me forever? Like, is there really any hope for me? Like, are you ever going to speak? Are you ever going to help me? Like, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing's working, nothing's happening. He even questions the unfailing love of God. He says, has your love vanished forever? Like, that's a very aggressive thought. Here you are in the temple. You're like a lead singer, a musician. It's like the worship leader leading people on Sunday about the goodness of God, going behind in the back room and saying, God, I don't even know if you're real. You see the juxtaposition here? This was his struggle. Why? Because the crisis became louder than the one who gets us through the crisis. And when the crisis becomes louder than the one who gets us through the crisis, this is what happens to our soul. I don't know if you just heard what I said. He says, has your promise failed me for all time? As in, like, am I ever going to get into the promised land? Has God forgotten to be merciful to me? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Like, basically what he's saying is like, God, you don't love me. I am an unlovable, unloved person. But then watch what happens. Okay, let's go to verse 11. Psalm 77, verse 11. This is what it says here. Look on the screen. But. Everyone say but. There's always a but in the room. Remember that. Every time you're discouraged, remember the but. There's a but in the room. Okay? But then I recall all you've done. What do you do? Wait. So I am a complete dysfunction, but I'm going to go back in history to a time that I wasn't even living. Because I can't see anything good right now in my own life. So I'm going to go back into someone else's timeline. This is what he says. And I'm going to remember the good report. I'll remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. It sounds like totally bipolar. They're clearly not constantly in your thoughts. But somewhere in the subconscious mind, he was still mature enough to remember the stories that have been shared for hundreds and hundreds of years of how God delivered his people from Egypt. And he remembered a timeline that wasn't even his. Man, this is powerful. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations by your strong arm. You redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Interlude, verse 16. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. He wasn't around for the Red Sea. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, he wasn't there. You don't have to be in the story to be impacted by the story. So we need to know the word. This is a book full of good reports. Full of good reports. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Listen to this, verse 19. Your road led through the sea. Your pathway through the mighty waters. This is talking about the splitting of the Red Sea when Israel crossed over out of Egypt's grip. The pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. He remembers the good report, and what happens? He immediately comes back into faith again. His soul is refreshed again. I want you to stand up with me this morning because if there's one thing I believe the Holy Spirit wants to share with you and tell you today, is to fight the negative reports that are after you and focus on the good reports that will empower you. Did you hear that? Fight the negative reports that are after you and embrace the good ones that will empower you. This man named Asaph, in one moment of great discouragement and despair and national crisis and confusion and doubt if God even cared, just simply decided to say, I remember. And when he remembered, all of a sudden he was in faith. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to take an inventory for a few minutes, just or even a few seconds. Just take an inventory, close your eyes, and just think about some of the things that have happened in the last 10 years of your life. 5 years of your life, 2 years of your life. Maybe 20, 25. Now, can you go back like 4,000 years? Can you go back 3,000 years? Can you go back 5,000 years in the time where we read in history about how God led a whole nation through and out of slavery? Think about that for a second. Can you think about over 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus who willingly died on a cross, took up your sin, didn't just die, he rose again on the third day to raise you to new life, to give you new life. Can you think about that for a second? That good report? Think about the fact that he took the pain that sin would inflict on you. He took it on the way to the cross and on the cross so you wouldn't have to live in the pain of the sin and death in your life. Think about that for a second. Think about him carrying this 120-pound crossbar on his back after his back was so lacerated that his organs would have been exposed. His skin was so ripped apart. His intestinal area would have been exposed. His shoulder was dislocated. He had a crown of thorns that were embedded 1 to 2 inches into his skull, causing a bleeding to take place. He's taking the pain of sin and death upon his body so you could be free from sin and death. Think about that for a second as people literally mock him, spit on him, and he closes his mouth. He could command an army of angels to save him, to reveal him to the world right now, but he chooses not to because he is called to be a lamb led to the slaughter, to willingly lay down his life for humanity as a model of what it looks like for us to lay down our life for the sake of his word, his gospel, his message. It's on a cross and he's there and he's forgiving people while he's on the cross. The guy beside him, can you think about these moments right now? Because those moments are what make the good report of the gospel a good report. That he took on death on behalf of you so you would never have to face death eternally. Living in your sin, living in your dysfunction, but you'd be set free, given freedom. So, God, I thank you today that your whole message is a good report. And we think on that message this morning. For those of you that are in this room, you don't know what would happen to you if you were to die today. Today you could make a decision to jump into relationship with Jesus, the one who created you with a purpose. The one who desires relationship with you, the one who gave his life for you on a cross over 2,000 years ago, who forgave you before you ever even needed forgiveness. He forgave you, and he puts you at this in this timeline. He puts you here in 2026 in this room for a reason. Can you see that this morning? If you can, I believe that something will happen in your life that will change you this morning. If you can see that, if you can become aware of that, he's integrated into every part of your life, moving the parts of your life, put you here for a divine purpose. No matter where you're at in your life, no matter what you've been through, he's here for you. He wants to transform you. I want to invite the ministry team forward, just those that are going to be available to pray with you. I just believe this morning, some of you need to be washed. It's like I see it almost like a washing away of fixating on all the things that aren't happening today. You have fixated, you have focused on things that aren't happening, bad reports, bad diagnosis, fear, worry. I believe God wants to, I saw it like a washing off of your mind today. And if you'd be willing to step out and let somebody pray with you, I just believe that today, that will take place. There'll be a renewing of your thinking to not be so focused any longer on the things that aren't happening, but to think on things of good report, to empower you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray for everybody in this room for a change of mind right now, for a change of mind. God, we focus and fixate on the good report of the gospel, the good report of the gospel. Just as we worship, just make your way to the front. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. I believe good things are going to take place in your mind today, in your soul today. Don't be like Asaph, where your soul cannot be comforted, where your soul cannot be encouraged. Let him in today and watch what he does. Let's worship as we minister this morning. God bless you, and we will see you next week.
Have nothing else fit for a king.